The new translation of the Missal ruffled some feathers a few years ago because it used much more advanced language. But I just noticed reading it that in this advanced kind of also ancient language, it also tapped like sort of words that is only used kind of in ghetto English. I had never heard schooled as a verb except for like on the streets, you know? Like I schooled Colin on the basketball court, right? But here it was right in the opening prayer. Schooled in prayer or schooled in penance, I can't remember. Well, Jesus says this rather surprising line to the Pharisees tonight. He says, "You don't have the love of God in you." Well, to understand this, we have to look at what the Catholic Church means by these two terms, original sin and sanctifying grace. And these are terms you might hear thrown around in movies, but kind of with cheap grace, kind of like a very superficial understanding of these will be thrown around in movies. So I want to give you just a good Catholic understanding of what these two terms mean. So let's look at original sin first. Sometimes it's sort of seen as this pan-human family stain that has affected us all genetically. And that's not a bad way for us to see it as Catholics, but it's a little bit more as a lack of something. That's a little bit better way to see original sin. It's like, imagine I weren't to have spiritual children like y'all, but to have physical children. Could I honestly tell my kids, you have a good chance of being an NBA player or an NFL player? No, they're probably not going to make it to the NFL or the NBA. Well, it's kind of lacking in my genes. I don't have the genes to produce kids who be in the NFL or the NBA. I mean, nothing's impossible with God. You have people like from my day, Earl Boykins, 5'6", played for the Denver Nuggets, and you had Darren Sproles, 5'6", running back for the San Diego Chargers. But normally, that's not going to happen. And so, let's be honest, something's lacking in my genes to produce such children. And this is how we have to see the whole human family with original sin. That when I was born before my baptism, there was something lacking in the genome of my life in loving God. Something lacking in the genome of my life in loving God. What did baptism do? Three things, pretty easy to remember. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It made me a son of the Father. It made me friends with Jesus Christ, and it affected the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in my heart. Now, a lot of times people say, well, how can but Catholics baptize babies? They're not able to make an act of faith yet. But what does baptism do? It heals and it revivifies. And we see that Jesus heals and revivifies children in the gospel who can't speak for themselves. For instance, you have that 12-year-old who's dead. The parent's faith is sufficient for that child to be raised. So Jesus, he doesn't look at us as individuals like we kind of do with postmodern mindsets. He sees families as able to answer for families. So when the parents say, I want my child baptized, it's just like in the Bible, when that 12-year-old dies, the faith of the parents is enough to suffice to raise that little girl up. Well, what happens essentially? Those three things, I become at baptism a son of the Father, friends with Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens, I become this living tabernacle to the point that, did you know St. Francis of Assisi would genuflect not just when he was before the tabernacle? St. Francis of Assisi would genuflect in front of a newly baptized baby because the life of the Blessed Trinity was overflowing so intensely. In fact, sometimes I'm really afraid that I just said like one word wrong when I baptize babies, that like I've several times, this is really embarrassing to admit, have pulled families aside and said, I'm really a little afraid I missed one word. Can I baptize your baby again? And they roll their eyes and they're like, yes, I guess, you know. So I'm like, I'm baptizing you in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Just to make sure, because so much rides on it. I'm getting over a little bit of those scrupulous days. But I can tell you this, a couple times I've been saved in not doing it again, because I see the baby's eyes look different. You might think I'm crazy, but I've stopped myself several times from rebaptizing because there's this light streaming out of the baby's eyes. I can see it's been made a new creation. It's in sanctifying grace. That's our next topic here. Grace is just the Greek word for a gift. Well, baptism Rather, the waters of baptism come mystically from the water from Jesus' side when he died on the cross for me and when he died on the cross for you. Grace means gift. So let's talk about sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace means living in that radiant light coming out of the baby's eyes, in that child's heart, living in that habitually. And yeah, I think probably a lot of you were here for my homily on mortal sin. We talked about some of those. If you want the comprehensive list, you can get the app called Mea Culpa. It has the whole list of like venial and mortal sins. But let's not talk about individual sins. What we're going to talk about is why sanctifying grace is so important. 100 years ago, Catholics could tell you what original sin meant. They could tell you all about sanctifying grace. Probably very few of us at our home parishes, including myself, we've never heard this, but this is what it all comes down to, folks. So when Jesus says you don't have the love of God in you, we tend to say, well, how do you know? It's because he's God. He knows. So sanctifying grace is so important to keep. In fact, to guard the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life is the most important thing you will ever do. Not get into grad school, not make $1 million, not X, Y, Z. I mean, we can, all of our dreams in life, I can assure you from God's point of view, because heaven and hell are trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years, the most important thing to do is to remain in sanctifying grace. As you know, if we lose it, sanctifying grace is regained by a good confession. Well, advertisers talk about sin kind of like as a joke. Like, I remember I was 7 years old in Aurora Mall and I saw at Winchell's it said, "Devil's food is heaven," and it had a picture like the devil's food donuts, right? So we kind of like joke about sin and stuff like, you know, we don't really understand what it means. But St. Paul uses the term enemy in reference to sin. He takes it very seriously. Listen to this beautiful quote, because you're also going to get the other side of original sin, which is sanctifying grace. He doesn't use the term, I want to read you just a short paragraph from Romans chapter 5. What you're going to catch in this is the real effects of original sin, and how powerful sanctifying grace is because of Christ's death. Listen for the word enemy. That's how he puts sin. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, one will even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So God makes no one his enemy, but I make myself an enemy of God when I sin. And this is what's so beautiful about Paul's words. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. That's how we were before baptism. That's how we are in mortal sin. Even if we have happy feelings about God in serious sin, it's kind of like adultery. Could a man commit adultery on his wife and still have happy feelings and happy actions to her? Yes. But are they in a right, covenantal, bond of love relationship? No. Does this mean God doesn't love baptized people? Absolutely not. This is how I put it. I say, God infinitely, those who are not baptized are loved infinitely by God. Those who are baptized are loved infinitely in God. I haven't heard that from a theologian. This is something that came to me while meditating, but I think it's theologically correct. One of the Focus missionaries can correct me after Mass, or Josh, or Jimmy, or someone if I'm wrong. Or there's some few of you who probably wouldn't be afraid to correct me. But I'll say that again. Those who are not baptized are loved infinitely by God. Those who are baptized are loved infinitely in God. And nothing, no persecution of false accusation or rejection of friends, nothing except sin, grave sin, mortal sin, could make us lose this sanctifying grace, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why does sin lose this? Is it because God is just fickle and capricious? No, but he is honest and respectful. This happens when we turn our back on friendship with Jesus Christ, even if our kind emotions for God remain. The whole thing about adultery. A man could trick his wife for 10 years committing adultery. She might feel loved. But deep in her heart, she knows there's a problem. So also, we have to realize God has really entrusted us with a lot in having the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live inside. We speak of unconditional love like it's a computer program that can't be cracked. But God's love is covenantal, meaning he expects a lot from us. Well, it's actually very little, but the Bible and the Catholic Church do ask more than just accepting Jesus once as your Lord and Savior. So we have to see it as this. Sanctifying grace isn't just the ticket of admission into heaven. Without grace, Frank Sheed says, he was a famous layman in the 19th century who would do a lot of street preaching in, 20th century in London. He says, without grace, our souls lack the powers that living in heaven calls for. Sanctifying grace isn't just a little ticket. We hopscotch in and out of grace, mortal sin, back into the confessional, mortal sin, back into the confessional, da 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 da. Sanctifying grace, we're not even going to be able to stand the power of heaven without grace. You know, it says in the Bible, God's an all-consuming fire. Heaven's like plugging into this infinite power pack. Grace is that cord that buttresses it, makes us powerful enough to endure the love of the Trinity coursing through our bodies and souls for all of eternity. So when Jesus says, the word of my Father does not remain in you, we understand that this is a black and white thing. Let's just finish this. We'll just summarize real quick with grace and sin summarized. Jesus wants to remain in friendship with us, but he will respect our freedom if we turn our back on him by sin. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, basically, I'm going to summarize this too, has this teaching on who goes to heaven and what we should be thinking about who goes to heaven. The first is, don't judge. You don't know who went to heaven. God can save someone in an extraordinary way, just as the thief next to Christ on the cross hadn't been baptized, but he was given baptism by desire, perfect contrition, perfect sorrow for his sin. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the extraordinary way of salvation. The ordinary way of salvation is this. The only thing we know for sure is that those who die in sanctifying grace go to heaven, or at least to heaven by way of purification and purgatory. Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2000. And all this is right around 2000 if you want to check your catechism out tonight. Really, really great section on terms that we don't hear because we're in a country that doesn't use Catholic vocabulary. But right around 2000, you can read about sanctifying grace and about a page later, merit. Not a very popular topic, but the church still teaches on merit. So Catechism 2000 says this, sanctifying grace is an habitual gift, a stable and supernatural disposition that perfects the soul itself to enable it to live with God, to act by his love. So grace is more than just avoiding mortal sin. The whole life of grace has been written in thousands of books, especially by John of the Cross and St. Thomas Aquinas. So there's almost a mathematics to understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, living in beatitude. All of this is transformation in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 15 actually teaches we're going to have different levels of glory in heaven. That's based on how much we live, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the beatitudes while we're here on earth. Essentially, transformation in Christ is to become Jesus Christ living in the world in love for the Father and for everyone around us. Lastly, just want to welcome all the, if there's any Greeks here for Greek Week, just want to thank you and for all your service at CS Unity, for your service in the community. We want to welcome you to worship with us today. Only exception is just when Catholics come to receive communion. Please remain seated unless you're a Catholic who's been to confession.